Turning in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 10. The first verse of this 10th chapter of 1 Samuel. The incident in the life of Saul, now that he has come to meet Samuel the prophet for the first time. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Let's keep our Bibles open there, asking the visitation of the Lord at this time. O Lord, our hearts cry out for Thee. Amen. We have important words in front of us, that the fear of our heart is that we see so little at a time. O God, we would have need again to be taught by Thee. Amen. Come, gracious Holy Spirit, heavenly Dove, be our teacher, be our interpreter, take the Word of God this day. Break the bread of life to us. Give all of us wisdom in discerning the mind of God and the Scriptures in front of us. O Lord, open our hearts to Thee. Take away the dullness of soul, the spiritual blindness that too often becomes a hindrance to our development in the things of God. O Lord, illumine our hearts. Help us to be ready to rise up and follow after Thee. May we have an inquiring mind. May we have a searching heart to know what the Lord is saying to us, even through His Word, as we study it. Give us reflective hearts. We pray for responsive hearts, for the kind of heart and mind that will receive the Word of God, and receive the Word of God in such a way is never to let it go. O Lord, give to us an extraordinary meeting. We pray for the kind of meeting where the preaching will be so to the heart, where the preaching will be so clear, where the preaching will so carry the unction of God on it, that we will know for a fact that we have been at the feet of the Lord this day. O Lord, prepare our hearts. We know that oftentimes, because of our own waywardness or our preoccupation with lesser things, we do not get to the house of God as adequately prepared as we should. Lord, prepare us in heart and in mind. Prepare the preacher in heart and in mind. Prepare each one in the congregation in heart and in mind. Oh, speak to our souls. Lord, speak to me. Make this meeting personal. May every soul in the congregation get a particular word from God. Amen. O Lord, be with those who cannot meet with us at this time. We pray for all who are unwell, for those who are discouraged and cast down, for those who are fighting the battle of loneliness. Grant them the comfort of the Most High. Be with them. Thou art still El Shaddai. And we pray that the all-sufficient God will prove again to be the comfort and the restoration of His people. Amen. O Lord, we pray for those who are on the road to recovery, that they may know in a wonderful way the strengthening of the Lord. But we pray that those who are up in years, those who do not have the ability to come to the house of God as once was their desire and their joy, oh, grant to them that their desire may find fulfillment in another way, namely, in the presence of the Lord. Make this a Sabbath to them, a Sabbath of delight, a Sabbath of intimate communion with the Savior. Shut them in with Thyself. If it please Thee, Lord, put Thy mighty hand upon them. For all who are unwell, for those who are on our hearts, grant to them the touch of Thy dear hand, the knowledge of Thy name, the reality of Thy presence. Speak through Thy word, we beseech Thee. Lord, grant this our prayer In Jesus' name, amen. By the space of some Lord's days in the past, we have been speaking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, taking as illustrations, for example, the anointing of the prophet. We spoke then about Isaiah. The anointing of the priest. We spoke then about Aaron and about his son, serving the Lord as anointed men. These illustrations in the Old Testament are not introduced to the Scriptures by accident. The Lord will teach His people not only by those doctrines that are set out plainly in the chapters of the New Testament. He has also chosen to instruct His people by the illustrations that are given to us in the inspired history of the Old Testament. Today, we have read about the anointing of a king. On this occasion, the first king of Israel, Saul. Now Saul enters into service for the Lord in this striking fashion as one anointed of God Himself. There is a distinct experience with God whereby every child of the Lord can be anointed for service. Let the Scriptures of the Old Testament demonstrate that the priest of God is to be anointed before he goes into the sanctuary. That the prophet of God is to be anointed before he begins to speak out in the Lord's name. That the king is to be anointed before he sets up the standards of leadership for the country. All of this will demonstrate to the child of God that he also needs to seek and needs to have the anointing of God upon him. It's always a matter of interest to look into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to see how the Scriptures tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And when we start to think about the anointing of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the believer, this is a subject no less interesting, no less inspiring and helpful. All of us need to know about the anointing of God. We need to be exercised enough about this subject so as to cry to God ourselves that the Lord may anoint us by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to do the job He wants us to do. Certainly God has a plan for every life. God has given gifts to His people. He has His own plan for you to fulfill in the life of the church. The Lord has given us differing talents. He has called you to do certain things in the body of His people. And men and women, we should seek from God the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do that work. In the case of the high priest, he was anointed of God to go into the sanctuary. He was anointed of God to go into the sanctuary to seek the face of the Most High. There are many among us who need to cry to God for the anointing to pray. This congregation needs believers who are anointed of God to pray. That anointing of God will set them apart from all other men. They will carry the anointing of God on them for prayer. Or in the case of the prophet, he was to speak or minister or serve the Lord in a functional way. That man needed to have the anointing of God on him. When we speak to others, we need ourselves to be touched of God. In this instance, in 1 Samuel 10, a man is chosen to lead up the work of God, to shepherd the people, to give good government to the country. This man must have the anointing of God on him. There are gifts for government in the Church of Christ. This is not a day to talk about discipline. This is not a day to talk about government in the Church of God. This is rather a time akin to that of the judges, when God's people do not want to yield to any kind of order, when God's people desire to please themselves and take their own feelings to be the leading of the Lord. But men and women, there ought to be good government in the house of God. There ought to be leadership. There ought to be wisdom in the seat of authority. There is such a thing as gifts in government. There is such a thing as the anointing of God to serve in this capacity. 1 Samuel chapter 10 is exceedingly rich in teaching. My feeling, indeed my lamentation is, as I look at this passage, that time will not suffice. And maybe on the other side, there will be a lot of dullness of heart on my part, where I will miss much that God has by way of enrichment for our lives. This is why I earnestly entreat you all the time to pray for this preacher, to pray that he may carry the anointing of God upon him. This is why I always ask you to pray that the Lord will enlighten me, so that when I stand behind the sacred desk, I will not miss the mark, as I might well have tended to do at other times. You need to pray for the preacher, and you need to pray far more than you realize, that the man of God will have a message straight from the throne of God to your own soul. Even though some of you may not be called to government, there are still lessons of immense profit in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And these lessons pertain to the life of the anointed man. We may all, in our own way then, seek the touch of God. We may seek the calling of God, that we may do what God wants us to do and have the enabling grace of God bestowed upon us for the performance of that work. What can we say about Saul? Well, Saul had no knowledge that he was to be the chosen vessel of the Lord. It was a complete surprise to him that he was to meet Samuel at all. It would appear from the foregoing narrative that Saul was not a spiritually minded man. He was young. His interest pertained to the field. And even there, that interest did not go very far. For the asses that his father had kept were lost. He was sent along to seek for them. And these animals were not found very easily. He had to go great distances, and all the time his search was fruitless. Eventually his servant, who had a better mind than his master, decided that it would be a good thing, seeing they were in the vicinity of the country where the seer lived, to go to the man of God and ask him. If there was a man who knew the mind of God, a man who could pray, a man who could speak as God, then that man's counsel ought to be obtained. The servant had wisdom. We may find that there is wisdom in unexpected quarters, and this time where the master might have had the sense to go to the man of God and to seek the Lord about the question. This servant is to the fore in this thing. His advice is good. And Saul takes the advice he's given. He goes to the man of God. He makes known the matter and then discovers there's something else. Samuel detains him. He says, I have a word from God for you. And before they separate, Saul has an experience with Samuel, an experience with God he is never to forget. Samuel takes him aside. The last verse of chapter 9, which doubtless is in front of you there, just as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel conveying Saul part of the way in his journey, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us, and he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And here is a matter given to Saul in private. The servant now passing out of earshot, and probably around the corner, where he's no longer looking upon Samuel and upon Saul. And there in the privacy of this occasion,
Samuel took a vial of oil from his possessions and he poured it on the head of this tall, impressive young man and kissed him warmly, kissed him with all his heart and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" I'm sure Saul could scarcely believe his ears. It was not the kind of thing he was thinking about. He was thinking about the animals that were lost. He was thinking about his father's anxiety since he had not reported home in all this long while. He was not thinking about the kingdom. He was not thinking about God. He was not thinking about God's work. It was as if the Lord had laid hands on him. A man passing by the way. A man whose mind is taken up with other things. It is as if the Lord puts a hand on the shoulder of that tall young man and says, "The Lord has need of thee." This is a first time experience in spiritual things for Saul. And I'm sure the whole thing is far too wonderful and far too high and noble for him to grasp all at once, especially given the kind of man that he is. We have to wonder at the choice the Lord makes betimes. The Lord chooses those whom we would never expect. He may choose out from among the population someone this day who's not even exercised about the things of God, who has a mind about other matters, who's even pursuing those duties, the duties of the day. And in the course of performing those tasks, the Lord, all of a sudden, is going to stretch out His hand and put His hand on that life and change that life by His own sovereign grace and power. This is the kind of thing we're reading about here in 1 Samuel 10. And I say, this is an astonishing feature that Saul already is not a man spiritually minded. He's not a man already at prayer, already meditating on the things of God. Because in our preconceived ideas of the anointing of God, we would have it all worked out down to the fineness of the letter. That the man will be spiritual. The man will already be praying. The man will be already devoted to God. Ordinarily, that is the case. But in this instance, God makes a difference. Saul has no mind as yet for the things of God. He has no vision for the future. He has no sense of God's call, no sense of commitment. He does not appear to have any interest in the things of God. And this, incidentally, is brought out by the revelation that it is the servant who thinks about going to Samuel, not Saul. Disappointingly, Saul does not show the leadership at this point in his life. He does not have any mind to seek the company of a praying man. It would appear that that's not for him. He's living at the mundane level. He's occupied with the animals, with the task of the day. But as for matters of the soul and of the spirit, these do not concern him. Possibly some of you are in this service now, and you have been in the course of pursuing your own way, not necessarily doing things that are evil or revolting, but doing the things that belong to the task of the day. I must be speaking to some. I must be speaking to some in this service who fall into the category that I'm describing. I must be speaking to some in this service who are not spiritually minded. I must be speaking to some in this service who have not been seeking the mind of God. I must be speaking to some in this service who have not been disposed over much to turn to the Word of God for enlightenment. But this by no means excludes you from the presence of God. Oh, how wonderful the grace of God is. Thank the Lord. The Lord is prepared to step over the boundaries and to make a choice here and there and yonder that we would never make. We would never even contemplate making. I do not know, but the Lord may be speaking to you. Up to this day in your life, while you have regularly come to the house of God, and you have had some kind of interest and sympathy in the work we're trying to do, yet as you have looked on yourself, as you have summed up your own life, there has been no real spiritual interest, no real spiritual commitment. It might even be the case that you cannot profess to be a child of God at all. You have been committed to the world. You have lived for the world. Your whole life has been consumed by the world. And all the while you have sat here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you have encouraged yourself to think, the message is not for me. The message is for spiritual people. The message is for those who have committed themselves to the Lord. I do not know about other days, but I know that today is different. Now the Lord is speaking to you. You have been so engrossed in the world, so tied up in earthly things, you have not been spiritually minded. You have not been disposed to pray or to seek the Lord's will for your life. And the Lord is speaking to you now. I'm speaking to some of you who are unsaved. I'm speaking to some of you who would possibly put the stamp of being worldly on your own life. And there are some in this service who are going to take that line, who are going to say for themselves, that's me. I haven't been disposed to pray. I haven't had any great burden for prayer, for the Scriptures. I like the church. I like to come. I'm not against the preaching. Maybe you can say in some sense that you appreciate the ministry, but as for you yourself, you're not spiritually minded. Can it not be said, the Lord is speaking to you now. The Lord is putting His hand on you. Just this second. God can work that way. He can take a man who is not in the least spiritually minded and change him round, change his direction, change the entire direction of his life just in a second of time. And God, by the hand of Samuel, took this young man, Saul, and anointed him and changed him so completely. Now, I have spoken of the surprise. The surprise that Saul had to find himself in this kind of situation, that he was now in a position where he ought to have been a spiritually minded man, he ought to have been a praying man, he ought to have been a Bible reading man, but he wasn't. And let's make no bones about it, you're best equipped for the service of God if you are a praying man. If you are spiritually committed, if you are seeking to walk with God, you're in the best situation. But I'm glad the Lord doesn't limit His choice to that kind of category. I'm glad the Lord has room to speak to others as well, to speak to some who are going to judge themselves, rightly or wrongly, as being unspiritual and worldly minded. The Lord has time for you. The Lord is speaking to your soul. The Lord would put out His hand to lay that hand of His upon your shoulder. The Lord has need of you in His service. Now Saul would be so astonished that he would require evidences, and there are three signs given to Saul straight away at this point. First of all, verse 2, he was to go down to Rachel's sepulchre in the borders of Benjamin, at the precise point identified by Samuel. Samuel mentions the name of the area, Zelzah, and this is where the tomb of Rachel is, on the borders of Benjamin. He will meet two men there. These two men will have a message for him. That message will be from home. You can see how the details are being wrought into the narrative. This sign is so distinct. There will be no way at all for Saul to manufacture the evidence. Now Saul might be tempted to be king once he starts to think about the possibilities, that he would live a royal life, that he would enjoy the comforts and the luxuries of a palace, that he would have tremendous power. All of these things might be attractive. to the wrong kind of person. And Saul would then perhaps want to look for signs and convert and change the signs around so that every sign that would come would be right in the way of the will of God. But the real man of God doesn't have to work at anything. God's not handcuffed. God is not a pygmy. The Lord is not in such a situation that you'll have to help him out with the signs. If there is such a thing as a sign being given, and if the Lord is going to give an intimation in this open, manifest way concerning his will, then the Lord has power to do it without your assistance or mine. The two men at the tomb of Rachel would know absolutely nothing about the conversation between Samuel and Saul. The two men are going to be at that tomb. For what reason, I do not know. And Saul is going to be there at that tomb, told by Samuel to be there, and that there will be a message from those two men from home. Now, there are three things in this one sign. First of all, the place where he would meet the two men. This place is Rachel's tomb, nowhere else. Secondly, the men, even down to the number of them, two of them, would be there at the tomb. These two men would have a message. And Saul would not have to work at it to extract anything from them. They would start up the conversation. They would say, once they identified the young man, maybe already they knew him, they would say, these animals have been found, and your father is worried about you when you haven't reported home all this while. He's worried about your safety. The enemy has taken the land into possession. The Philistines have a garrison in every important sector of the country. They're ruining the country now, and your father is worried about your safety. This will be the message. So in those three things, in the first sign, Saul would know the hand of God is in this matter. Then the second sign, going from there toward Bethel, from the border of Benjamin, northwards to Bethel, in verse 3, he would meet three men. These men were going up to God at Bethel. So we know the number of the men again, where they were, what they were going to do. They were on the way to Bethel. They were going to Bethel. They were going up to meet God at Bethel. And these men would be carrying certain things. You notice how they're identified again. One's carrying three kids. Another has three loaves of bread. Another is carrying a bottle of wine. Now we can't get the order mixed up. We can't have one man carrying a loaf and carrying a bottle of wine. We can't have one man simply holding a staff in his hand. The detail is laid out in such a minute fashion that the matter has to be right. And beyond the shadow of a doubt, when Saul gets onto this roadway leading up to Bethel, to that place that is called by the name of the house of God, there are the three men. And one of these men is carrying three kids. Another one is carrying three loaves. And another one is carrying a bottle of wine. Exactly. Exactly down to the letter of what Samuel had relayed to Saul concerning the mind of God. When the Lord starts to work in your life, listen, you can be certain of it. And even if you have classified yourself before today among the unspiritual, among the worldly, pursuing your own interests, not disposed to pray, not disposed to seek the mind of God, and not disposed to read the scriptures, yet the Lord has a plan for your life. God is speaking to your soul now. And you're not to miss the word of God today. Then in the third place, after that, well, I should mention, of course, the very significant detail that one of these men, when the group salutes Saul, one of these men, the man carrying the loaves, is going to say, look,
There are two of you, you and your servant, obviously. I have three loaves, I only need the one. Let me give you the two. Maybe they looked hungry looking. That's a possibility that he hadn't eaten in a very long time. One of these men going up to God might have said, "You two men look very hungry, here are two loaves." But Saul will not have to ask for bread. This will be something the man will do spontaneously out of his own heart. God will put it into the man's heart, although he knows nothing of the prior arrangement between Samuel and Saul. The matter is done completely independently, but it's done to confirm the appointment of God. And when you get there, you'll go on, Samuel says, till you come to the hill of God at Gibeah, where the tabernacle of the Lord is. There's also a garrison of the Philistines there. When you're coming to the city of Gibeah, this will be his own city. He's going homewards. You'll meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place. And one will be carrying a psaltery, another will be carrying a tabret and a pipe and a harp, these musical instruments before them, and they shall be prophesying. You couldn't miss this. It will not be a fact that all of these men for musical instruments will be using pipes and harps. But no, exactly as it said, in every detail, the psaltery and the tabret, the pipe and the harp will be used by this band of men. As they come down from the hill at Gibeah, they will be prophesying, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you'll join that company. And when you do, you'll be a changed man. That's what Samuel's saying. You'll be a changed man. Exactly to the letter as God specified, so the experience of Saul turned out to be. We're dealing with God Almighty here. We're dealing with a God who can do the impossible. We're dealing with a God who speaks to men. We're dealing with a God who speaks to men in His Word, but who can, where necessary, confirm that Word with signs following. Now the Christian ought to be in the position where he can take the Word of God without signs. The Christian ought to be in the position where he can say, looking down on the printed page, this is the evidence, this is the message, this is the will of God, this is the Word of God. But in certain instances, especially in the case of a man like Saul, who had no spiritual predilection of any kind, who had no kind of commitment to God, that kind of man certainly would need some sort of evidence in his life that the Lord had actually moved Samuel to talk to him about the matter. What's the will of God for you, that he may speak to you this day? Could it be that God's going to bring some one of you to the side of the grave? Rachel, in a sense, if we speak about Israel and the warmth of human relationship among that people, Rachel was looked on as the mother of Benjamin, the mother of Saul. And at the grave side of one whom we're going to describe as his first mother, God will speak to him. And maybe some of you who have been so worldly minded, you've had no time for the Bible and no time for prayer, God's going to bring you to a graveside very shortly. And when you stand at that graveside, God's going to talk to you. God's going to deal with your soul. God speaks to this man at the grave. Then he goes on toward what is called here the plain of Tabor, where the oaks are growing, there are trees in plenty. And in this area, Saul will have another experience on the way to Bethel, on the way to the house of God. I cannot say that maybe coming up to the house of God, after you have been to the grave, God's going to speak to you in the house where his name is revered. And in the third instance, at Gibeah, his own home place, a band of men coming down singing, praising God, the power of the Holy Ghost on them. And Samuel saying, the power of God will come upon you. You'll be a new man.
Isn't that what's needed?
And look again. Here's a changed man. In verse 6, the message is, thou shalt be turned into another man. Isn't it clear that when the Spirit of God comes upon any individual, his life will be so made over in the new that he'll be a different person? I would expect that. I would expect that in this service. If the Lord puts his hand again upon me, there'll be a change in me, a change in my life, a change for the better. If the Lord's going to put his hand upon you prior to this mission, then there'll be a difference in your life. There's going to be a difference in your attitude. There's going to be a difference in your heart. There's going to be a difference in your commitment. When Saul becomes another man, he becomes a new man with new views and new feelings and new aspirations. He will no longer in heart be a peasant. Now he'll be a king. I would expect in your own case, when the Lord puts his hand upon you so that you become another person, a new man,
that you'll have new spiritual interests. You'll be interested in the Lord. You'll be interested in the Bible. You'll be interested in prayer. You'll be interested in the souls of men.
And whereas before these things were in your mind and in your heart to some extent, from now on they're going to be first.
And your friends and family will note the change. And they will attribute it all to the touch of God.
Our time has gone. Maybe if it please the Lord, we'll stay a little longer with the chapter next time round. Let's leave that with the Lord. We'll bow together in prayer.
We've thought about the Lord doing the unexpected thing, meeting with some man, some woman, some older person, some younger person, in a totally unexpected way,
of the Lord showing evidences of his presence and of his word to that person in his own life, showing it in such a fashion that it cannot be doubted, every detail working in perfectly in relation to the plan of God. The Lord putting his Holy Spirit upon that life, changing that person so dramatically, so powerfully, that there will be a difference in walk, a difference in attitude, a difference in association, a difference in character from that time on. Listen, the anointing of God matters. We should all seek the breath of heaven upon our souls, that those things that need to go will go, that there will be a change of life. Instead of living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, instead of having things there in your heart and in your soul and in your mind that are possibly grieving to God, these things will go in preference to the will of God and to the way of God. Will you say, Lord, have thine own way in my soul? Will you say, Lord, bring me to the point? Bring me to the point where the Lord Jesus will be first. Oh, that's the secret of Christian living. Will you ask the Lord to put Jesus Christ first in your life? If you're not saved and you need to be saved, will you ask the Lord to save you even at this time? Lord, speak on through thy word. Make this a precious day. Do, Lord, come and put your mighty hand upon us. We beseech thee. Make that change in us, Lord, that needs to be made, that only thy hand can bring about. Lord, make that transformation possible. In Jesus' name, amen.